Good job. Drop it in there. Let Jeff get me all. There you go. Tuned in, helping each other out. Whoa, what kind of dress do you have on, Miss Casey? I like that dress. Arkansas Razorbacks. Look at here. I got a Razorbacks tie on. And you know that the reason I noticed that real quickly, not only because we match, but did you know that's what my little message is on this morning? Did you know that, everybody look at here, did you know that in the Bible it talks about when you're a saved child of God, it talks that the life is like a race. How many of you like a good race? How many of you like a good race? Or how many of you like to play sports? Any of you like to play football or basketball? You do? Like to throw a baseball? Throw a baseball? Those are all great sports. And the Bible says that life is like a race. I mean, it's not always to the swift, okay? And it talks about that our race with the Lord is going to be a long one. As long as we walk with Him or stay with Him. And it says to run the race with patience. You know what that means? Sometimes we can't have it right now like we like to, all right? So a lot of us like to play sports, and so a lot of those same things have to do with the Bible. It also talks about the Christian life is like a fight. Oh, no, we're not supposed to fight with each other. There's only one person we're supposed to fight with. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. You know what the fight is about? The fight is with the devil. He is the bad guy. And so we need to pray that God would give us strength when the devil tries to get us to do bad things and things against God's Word. So y'all did great this morning, and I hope not only you play sports, but also you play fairly. And the Bible says we have to play fairly in life. So y'all did really good. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Dear Lord, I just thank You for allowing us to be here this morning. I thank You that You do give us the analogy of sports in the Bible to teach about fairness and being patient and enduring and trying our very best to please You and to walk with You. And it's a fight against the devil. He is our enemy. And I know You can help us as we fight Him daily. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all walk. Okay, Miss Michelle's got it today. Okay, y'all walk. Y'all did good.
They're watching them, and they're wiggling around, and they're walking around. You know, sometimes that's kind of how we are in our lives. We wander around, and we're wasting precious time. And that's what this song says is, how could I pretend not to see? I was walking on the line, and I was wasting precious time. But God still loves us. And the name of my song is My God.
This captive free.
comes to you, all your hope is gone. Never found a love that strong. It's a chance you have to take, a choice you've got to make. I hope that you remember, my God will never let you down. My God will turn your world around. He loves you even though I know we don't deserve Him. My God has never turned away. He's with you every single day. He's broken all the chains and set this captive free.
Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin there. We covered through verse 6 last Sunday morning, and while you're finding your places there, thank y'all for being here. I get aggravated. I printed my sermon in big enough print, and I've got my large print Bible. I'm not even going to wear my glasses because they aggravate the fire out of me. My wife gets aggravated when I don't wear my hearing aids. I don't know if anybody else has that problem, or maybe you just think your husband has selective hearing. But they do. And a lot of times, if you think your husband's ignoring you, just remember this, that he cannot do more than one thing at one time. So if he's watching football, you have to say, look at me, okay? And so that's what you have to do. It's football season again. And I say that because I wasn't ignoring my wife. She thought I was ignoring her yesterday. Boy, I was all excited about all the new games and different things happening. And I was likening the walk of life to sporting events. But you know, all of those games are over now. And life one day is going to be over. You come to an end. There's an end of every race. And there's also an end to every life. We're talking about faith this morning, and one of our verses this morning says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Every now and then, well, I say every now and then, it's pretty often, you know, especially living here next to the church in this Promised Land community, which seems to stretch for a little ways. But living here across from the cemetery, when we first moved here, a lot of our kin folks and friends said, well, where do y'all live? And we said, well, we live right beside the church. And well, do y'all live in the neighborhood? I said, well, we've got about 1,000 neighbors, but they're all very quiet. And Miss Joanne said, there's over 1,000 people buried over there. And is that right, Miss Joanne? There's over 1,000 people over there. None of those. And I, every now and then, and there's one of the things I was getting at, is there's a lot of folks that drop by the cemetery over here. There's a lot of people that drop by the cemetery. And some of them are there to tend to a loved one's or friend's grave. Matter of fact, we were coming through Bossier City here a while back, Karen's stepmom had surgery, and she wanted to go by and visit her mom's grave, but it was really dark and it was late. We needed to get on back, and they're over there, and there's something, and I know it's our human connection, because if your loved one or friend knows the Lord, they're not there, are they? But there's a connection, because that's where they were laid to rest. That's where they were laid to rest. And so there's a connection there. But the Bible says, just like here, that they, if they know the Lord, they look for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, you can die without having ever seen the Lord, but if you, and I'm living today, and I doubt I'll ever see Him with these eyes, unless the Lord returns. And so there, and I praise the Lord, because every now and then I get a chance to go back. I know where my granny and granddad's buried. I have not lost a parent yet. But I have that connection there. But I know they're not there anymore, but why? I go there, you know why? Because there's memories. There's memories that I cherish. And it just brings some of those memories back, and I go there and I just say, Lord, I tell them I said hi. And I'll be there whenever you get ready. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin reading with verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, we're going to go a little further, but I'll stop right there. This morning, speaking on the subject, by faith we have a promise. We defined faith last Sunday morning. Faith, a lot of people want to paint verse 1 to be the definition of faith, but that's not really a definition, because if you look it up, I don't care if you look it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, English, it all, three languages, means the same thing. It means a simple belief or trust. Matter of fact, it means more than that. It means a complete trust. Real faith means a complete trust. Verse 1 is just a description. That'd be like saying, I used the analogy last Sunday morning, that concrete's hard. Concrete's normally gray. But there's a lot of things that are gray and hard. So stainless steel is kind of gray and hard too. But, you know, so you could say a lot of things. But verse 1 is a description. We have evidence of things not seen, and or substance of things, and substance of things hoped for. There we go. And then it says, it gives examples. We talked about Abel. We talked about Enoch. And we start off here talking about Noah. And I ask you this question. What kind of promise did Noah have? Number one, he had faith to prepare an ark. Now, he prepared an ark. And if you harmonize all of those things, and he built the big old boat. And we went to Branson, my wife and I, and I was so thankful that I booked that. It was a neat deal. I won't tell you all about it. I'll tell you a little bit about it. But we were there in Branson and went to see the musical called Noah. And for the most part, I'd say 99% of it, it was identical to the Bible. But when you're telling a biblical story, you've got to add some things. Like, we know that there were a bunch of people who didn't believe him. And they were, matter of fact, the Bible says, and I think I have the scripture there. Let's head over to Matthew and see what the Bible says about Noah. There was a bunch of evil, bad guys, just people just partying and living and life selfishly for themselves. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, it describes it this way. But as the days of Noah were, and if you have a King James Bible, it doesn't spell Noah the same, but it means the same because it's just the Greek spelling there. But anyway, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When everyone's Jesus comes back, it's going to be a lot like in the days of Noah. And then it goes on to say that for in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And that eating and drinking has to do with selfishly, lasciviously. In other words, just pigging out. That means you're just in life for yourself. And it says marrying and giving in marriage. And then you say, I read that one time. And I said, what's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? Unless you're talking about today's time where Adam and Steve are getting married instead of Adam and Eve getting married. And so, so that's what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with marriage unless you defile God's concept of marriage. And so that's what was going on as in the day until he entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I preached a message one time. I don't remember if it was a Father's Day message or a Mother's Day message, but the title of it was this. Will your family float? In other words, right now, if God were to, would you believe Him? Did you know, had Noah ever seen a rain before? He had never seen a rain. He had never seen a flood. And so he said, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that the whole earth was watered by heavy dew. And if you do a cool study, there was a canopy of water around the earth and underneath the firmament or the crust or the dirt of the earth, as us rednecks call it. And so there's a bunch of water up under there. There was a bunch of water up in the sky. And matter of fact, there was no bacteria or bad stuff floating around anywhere. People lived a long time. I mean, Adam lived 950 years. Noah lived a long time. Methuselah, his great-grandfather, lived 969 years. And so people were living a long time. There was hardly any cancer floating around. The bodies just plain wore out. They wear out today, but most people get sick and our tickers give out. And so our cancer gets us or something else. Matter of fact, it goes on in the book of Psalms. It says that we're given 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80, which is 80 years. And so we don't live as long anymore because the whole environment changed. But it doesn't matter how long you live if you don't believe God. And believing God is all about what faith's all about. That's all faith is. Do I believe Him? What is the definition of faith? A simple trust. Did Noah trust God? Matter of fact, the musical depicted it correctly. He said, I believe Jehovah, and they called him Jehovah. There was another name, the three great strong ones, which is in Hebrew, Elohim. And so they believed in this triune being. And so he believed in Jehovah. And they didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, nobody knew the Savior's name or the Messiah's name until Gabriel came down and told them. But Noah believed God. And you know what he did? I feel like this. Did you know that dads have such a huge impact? Now, I don't care what your situation is here, whether you're a dad or a grandpa or an uncle, or the Bible paints a huge importance on male role models. Matter of fact, that's the reason that this upper elementary and the lower elementary over here at Noble and Albritton, they have this watchdog program. Dogs, dads of great students. I try to go up there and volunteer as often as I can. But they want male role models walking around having an influence, because there's a lot of kids in that elementary school over there, in all of the elementary schools here, because we got elementary schools in Portland and other places and CrossFit and wherever we got them, that need male role models. And Noah was a male role model, because what does the Bible say? What does it say here? That he prepared an ark to the what? To the saving of his house. You know what he said? God, I will be responsible for taking my family to church. Now, there's a lot of, let's go ahead and admit it. A lot of times there's husbands and dads that drop the ball. And there's so many Christian moms and wives that step up and take on what should be the dad or the husband's responsibility. My mom didn't have anybody. She wasn't married to anybody. She had went through a divorce, and she had married a lost man that ended up in divorce. My mom, who's responsible for us then? Oh, me and Dana are responsible for ourselves. I'm 9, she's 7. Who's responsible for me and Dana? Mom stepped up. Said, what did he do? What does the Bible say? He believed God, and he said, I'll build it so I can save my family. Let me ask y'all this. I don't care, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandpa. Let me ask you. It's up to you. You're building a spiritual ark, because did you know it's kind of like, that house over there is an ark. We're particular about what we let our kids watch. We're particular about what some of you... I mean, there's some parents that are more particular about... instead of spiritual matters, they're more particular. Well, I want my child to eat healthy so that they'll grow up big and strong and they can play sports. Sports has almost become an idol in our society. It has. It's almost become a religion. And I was really thrilled with a survey here the other day, that a survey, if you count all the churches in the United States, all the churches of all denominations, that more people go to church on Sunday than attend sporting events. I was thrilled by that survey. It was just recently done. But you have to add them all up. As you think, I see those stadiums, like today, they're... be stadiums and NASCAR races and different things, and there'll be 100,000 people at some of them places. But you add up all these churches all across the United States, there'll be more people at church today than there will be at sporting events. And which kind of surprised me. I'm glad we have a strong root system. But Noah built the ark. What does the Bible say? Believe the Bible, because it says, to the saving of his house. He protected his family spiritually and physically. Spiritually by his example, and physically by building them a safe place. So I ask you this, is your house a safe place, or do you invite the devil in? It's up to you. That's what I call faith to lead his family. Moving on, it says, by faith, the dads and husbands and guys, I don't mean to pick on each other, because I'm just as guilty. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he went out into a place that he should afterward receive her inheritance. He obeyed and he went out not knowing where he's going. And a lot of times our wives feel like we don't know. Now, I'm not going to ask for directions, because I know I had been here, but I'll figure it out. You know, men are notorious for not asking for directions. But, you know, guess who was Abraham's GPS? Abraham had a GPS, and it wasn't a little thing in the window talking to him either. It was God. God was directing, and he gave Abraham a country. Not only did he give Abraham a country, but he gave Abraham a promise. And it says here, he believed God would guide him. Verse 9 says he believed God would take care of him. So it says, and I'm just dumb enough to believe the Bible. He went out and he wasn't sure where he was going to end up. The Bible tells us that. Okay, verse 9 says he believed God would take care of him, because you know what it says? He sojourned, and if you have another version, it'll say that you dwelt in a place. The word sojourn means to dwell or live in a place that you're not a citizen of. Did you know that's what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is a person going from point A to point B, and you're just passing through. I'm just passing through. And did you know that's what we are? Abraham sojourned, and it says, in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. You know what that means? That's tents. With Isaac and Jacob, and they were also heirs with him. You know what? Abraham believed God. Matter of fact, God blessed Abraham. And man, he was a rich guy. Verse 10 says that because of the promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I was on the phone this morning with one of your former pastors, and he told me to tell all of you hi. And John Mooney is on the phone with Brother John this morning. And he said to say hi to all the folks at Promised Land. And he didn't have Jeff's cell phone number, had a tractor question for him. I don't know why he'd called Jeff, but he wanted to talk to him. But anyway... And we were talking about, he's bush hogging over at his place. He has a place in Prattsville. And, you know, that's one of the big things. He had been able to set aside a piece of property, and it's a big thing with a lot of ABA preachers and missionaries too. That where are you going to, because a lot of preachers, depending on their situation, may not have a place where you're going to call home. Where are you going to finally settle down? I mean, we're kind of like the Levites were. In the Old Testament, they were very dependent upon all the other tribes, the priests in the Levitical tribe. The other tribes were supposed to take care of them. And that's a neat study all by itself. And preachers are in that same boat a lot of times. And Karen and I are also. And not owning a home. And he was getting ready a place. He said, if we eventually retire, have a place to settle down when I can't pastor anymore, where am I going to be? And whatnot. And we were talking about that. And this passage right here speaks a lot. You know, one day, what is retirement? I mean, Norman will tell you. Brother Norman will tell you. He'll tell you about retirement. He said he had a good time, and then Miss Merlin retired. And he said, man, I lost a lot of freedom because she came up with a bunch of stuff, and I didn't have all my freedom anymore. He likes to joke about that. We can talk about them. They're not here. And we can talk about them because we love them. But that's it. What is retirement? They're used to not... I mean, in the Bible, there's not any retirement in the Bible for anybody. You serve the Lord and you live life. There was no such thing. Did you know, it's not even 100 years old. The Social Security system's not even 100 years old. Y'all know that? Welfare is not even 100 years old. Who did all these things? Who took care of widows and orphans and people that would be on SSI or something like that? It was God's churches that did that. God's churches took care of that. And they even had those same kind of plans in the Bible, where in the Old Testament, the people would take care of the widows and orphans. We're studying in Brother Steve and Dennis's class, we're studying Ruth and how the law provided for poor people to come along behind the reapers and glean the harvest. And that's, you know, that's the same thing. It's kind of like the Bible's version of to take care of the poor. But one of these days I'm not knocking retirement. I'm not knocking that. You understand? What are you going to do in your last days? Me and Brother John was talking about that, us as preachers trying to make plans. Abraham, you know what he said? My plan is I'm going to look for a city which hath foundations. Do you know what his retirement is? That's his retirement. That was Abraham's retirement. Okay? Moving on to the next one, because I got to hustle. Through faith also Sarah herself, we're talking about what kind of promise did Sarah have. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. You know, Abraham was 100 and she was 90. And, boy, you're talking about starting all over. Karen called me Friday. Brittany had surgery and Kennedy, and she's not even supposed to be here yet. Kennedy's not. And she's turned out to be a beautiful little girl. And she's 5.5 pounds. And, I've got her right there. But anyway, and so Karen's working. I said, well, I'll take care of Brittany while Brittany has surgery. Took him up there at Pine Bluff, a little outpatient knee surgery. And so, it wasn't even in there pre-op, op, everything, 3.5 hours. Post-op and all that kind of stuff, recovery. And so, and I'm sitting there, she comes out of recovery, and she's, you know how they are in recovery. And I got the baby Kennedy attached to the heart monitor because of the preemie, and you got all these things, and got the baby bottle, and I've got it all taken care of just like this, and nurse is doing good. How's the nurse? And Brittany's over there. I'm trying to wake up, drink your water, eat your crackers, and all that. And then Karen calls. So I plopped the cell phone up there. Karen calls. Okay, I got it, And so I got, and she says, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. I got it under control. Just call me Mr. Dad, Super Mom. And so, no problem. I forgot. It's been 9 years since that happened, Miss Dana. And, feeding and changing and all that kind of stuff. Didn't know if I could still do it. But, you could, but I don't want to do it at 100. But Abraham started all over again because God planned it that way. And Sarah did too. And matter of fact, look what she did. This is just kind of an interesting story. I put it in there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Well, I tell you, and you might find this lady's humorous also, but yes, she did laugh. Genesis 18, verse 9. The Lord came down with a couple other guys to talk with Abraham and Sarah, and tell them the good news. This is, guess what? It's kind of like me walking up some of y'all who are not expecting right now and said, guess what? You're going to have a baby. You say, But, well, let's read it for ourselves. And they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, this is the Lord in bodily form, visiting with Abraham. Just a neat story. And two other guys with the Lord. They went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So in other words, she thought, my time for having kids is over. All right? And therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, that means she laughed to herself. Okay? At saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, that means why, did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And, matter of fact, it said, why did you laugh? Verse 15 says, and Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Why did she lie? She was afraid. Bible tells you why she laughed. Now, I would have probably laughed too. But what does this say? Now, what am I saying here? Number one, if God reveals you something, will you laugh or will you believe Him? Now, we know if you compare this scripture to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that Paul, who's writing the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God, you know what? They both, Abraham and Sarah, believed God. Now, they might have been hesitant at first, and they might have laughed about it at first because the idea seems ridiculous, Chuck, that this could ever happen. But it did happen, and they did believe God. So, number one, what if Brother Michael comes up with a plan I think our church could do this. And you go, I don't think so, Brother Michael. But what if we pray about it all together? And then we all feel like, well, maybe the Lord can do that at our church. You see, what caused Sarah to laugh? Our flesh doubts God all the time. Our flesh doesn't. Matter of fact, what was the next verse that he told Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Talking about Genesis. That's what he said.
He said, no, that's no problem. I mean, if God is the giver of life, He can cause a rock to be pregnant if He wants to. But if, and He said here, is anything too hard for God? And it's not. And so, verse 12 says, back to our text, that she believed Him. Therefore sprang there even of one, I'm in Hebrews 11:12, as good as dead. In other words, she wasn't supposed to have a child. As so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. In other words, if you add up all the descendants of Abraham, how many are there? As many as stars in heaven. That's pretty cool. But it also confesses that one day, especially in the millennial reign, did you know the nation of Israel will be the dominant, controlling, and most prosperous, and I believe most plentiful nation for 1,000 years? Because who will be on the throne during the millennial reign? Jesus Christ. Okay? And that hasn't happened yet. Well, you see, I'm winding it down, so I just won't... Don't get ready for the invitation yet, and don't shut your Bibles, because I'm not through. And according to the clock, I still got you for a while. A lot of you tell me to ignore that, and I'll try to. But listen here. A lot of us doubt God. I doubt Him, what He can do. And that's what verse 13 was about. And when I started talking about all of our loved ones and friends and people, some of us don't even know. Over here in the Promised Land Cemetery. That thing's been over there since 1871, longer than some of us all combined. And these people, if they're saved, they're in heaven. If they're not saved, they're in hell. I hate to say it that way, but I'd be a preacher that'd be lying to you if I said it any way other than that. Because, folks, it's all about what you do with Jesus Christ, where you spend eternity. These all died in faith. I'm in Hebrews 11:13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from where they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Which was referring to what? Abraham could have said, well, this is not working out very well. I'm going back to where I was brought up. The land of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's like saying someone comes to church and they try Jesus. But folks, you don't try Jesus. You invite Him into your life. And He becomes a part of your life. Because why? Because He can save you. Save you from what? In eternity in hell. A lot of people, you know, I like the analogy that's used by some preachers that do a thing called Way of the Master. And their analogy is this. That if you're on a plane and someone comes to you and said, well, our plane is... The electronics have shut down. We're going down. But we still have another 2 hours. We've got to get over the ocean, but we're not going to be able to land. We're all going to have to jump out of the plane. Here's your parachute. Well, did you know this? You know, a parachute is a big, bulky thing. It's very uncomfortable. And some people like putting on a parachute. You say, well, you know what? If somebody said, well, you know, this here will make your flight a whole lot better. Well, no, it doesn't make your flight a whole lot better. It helps you in the end when you got to bail out of the plane. Okay? Because people will say, man, your parachute's ugly. You look funny wearing it. And you say, well, I don't, you know, people come to church and they can call you names and say, do you go to church? Are you one of those Jesus lovers or something like that? People, but I'm not having Jesus on to be popular. I don't put Jesus on to look better. I don't put Jesus on to be more comfortable. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when I take Christ into my life, I'm going to have troubles. I'm going to have trials, and it may be a little uncomfortable to wear this parachute called Jesus. But in the end, when it comes time to bail out the plane, who's going to be more comfortable? The one with the parachute on, or the one that says, I really didn't care for the appearance, the smell, or the weight of it, and I'm leaving it right there? And then when it comes time to bail out, they say, where's my parachute? It may be too late then. You may not have time to find it. Now, I know there's been a lot of deathbed salvations in this world. But don't wait till the very end to hunt you a parachute. And I'm talking about when you leave this life. That's the end of your flight. Well, it says now, the last verse, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love the promise in Revelation 21. You know what it says? Revelation 21 says this, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And behold, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and He will be with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be their God and be with them. That day is going to happen one time. One day. That is a reference to eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. You know what verse 4 says? There shall be no more crying, no more death, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, what? I make all things new. Revelation 21:4, awesome verse. As we prepare for a hymn of invitation, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I just ask this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't, they don't know if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If there's someone here that may be lost, may not be saved. If they cannot remember ever asking you into their life, into their heart. Father, I pray that today would be that day. Right now. Anyone here this morning that's never been saved, right now, they can call on you right where they're sitting and they can ask you to save them. We have to realize that we're sinners. And that's why that you died for us, to give us a home in heaven and a city, a place that we could call home. We could be with you forever. Father, I thank you for everyone here at Promised Land, their love for you, their willingness to give sacrificially of their time and their talents. Father, just thank you for blessing our church. In Jesus' name, amen.